Heavenly Father, we've just sung about your everlasting arms and your unbounded mercy. And we thank you, Father, that in your mercy you've given us your word so we might come to it and know the truth, and that truth can set us free. That truth can, through your Spirit, bring us life in all its fullness, welling up even to eternal life. And Lord, so we pray for Mark this morning as he comes and unpacks your word to us. Father, by your Spirit, work through him, that you might work in us for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Mark.
Thank you, Dave. Please do open a Bible if you've got one with you that we're going to be looking at this morning. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, and starting at chapter 3. I'll give you just a warning ahead of time. We're going to touch into this morning and then go into chapter 4 in a few moments. All will be made clear as we go along. But yesterday evening, we looked briefly at this question of what do you want, that Jesus asked the first people who started to follow him, and how he began to draw them after him even more. Today, we're going to just take that a step further as we meet some of the other people that Jesus met and see how he dealt with them and how he wants to deal with us and who he is in the middle of all that. And I hope we'll be greatly blessed. I trust we will as we come to the Lord through his word together. So first, just a question for you to think about for a moment. What do you need? Now, I'll just share a little story, first of all, from our own family. We have a big family, so when it comes to changes in seasons, we wrap up the old seasons, the season pass clothes, and put them up in the loft. So we have room for the rest of the clothes for the new season. So when it comes out of winter, we get out the summer clothes. When we come out of summer, we get out the winter clothes. Well, we just got out some of the summer clothes. And our task for our children was look through and tell us what you need. And so they were looking through different things. And it's always an interesting question to ask your children, what do you need? One of my daughters specifically, if I ask her, what do you need? She will always say, a pair of shoes. And I'll have to say, what do you mean? Well, yes, I know I have this pair, and I know I have that pair, and I know I have the other pair, and then there's these two other pairs, but I need this pair of shoes. And as we get out in the summer clothes, why do you need another pair of shoes? Well, because these don't go with the clothes we just got out. Dad, you just won't understand. You're a guy. And many of the women here are saying, yeah, you don't understand, do you? Okay, well, there's different levels of need, aren't there, in our lives. And we are people who live in a place and in a time where we have so much. And we are so blessed in many, many, many ways. We've just heard a little bit about a place not too far where people have a lot more need than we do. So when we start to think, what do I need? Probably our thoughts will go to certain things that many people in the world would say, well, I can't even begin to go there, because I have so much more basic needs. Well, the reality is, as we come to Jesus, he's going to show us, and he always does, show us we have needs that are far deeper and far more real than we originally think. And some of the things that we may think we need aren't anywhere near what we really need. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say. Especially as we come to encounters this morning with two very different people. First, we meet Nicodemus. And we're told a little bit about him here in the first few verses in chapter 3. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. That might not say a lot to us. Maybe for some of us, we're very familiar with some of these terms. Basically, it means a few things that I'm going to just put in short language and say he was a respectable insider in the Jewish religion. He was a disciplined rule keeper. He was a highly educated religious teacher. He was deeply respected as a good man who sought to honor God and taught others to do the same. Perhaps he was a man who, if asked honestly about himself, would say, well, I'm doing my best, but I still wonder if there's something missing. Why do I say that? Well, because of what we read about how he comes to Jesus. Look with me at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. He's eager to talk to Jesus. He comes at night. Maybe because he's worried about his reputation. He's supposed to be a great teacher. And here he is coming to this guy from Nazareth who hasn't been officially recognized by the establishment. Maybe he wants to protect his reputation, but maybe he just wants a one-on-one with this guy who's always surrounded by crowds. But he's eager to talk to him. He comes at night and he says, Rabbi. Wait a minute, Nicodemus, aren't you the rabbi? Yes. But he's coming to Jesus to say, I want to learn something. I think I still have something to learn. Is that how we come to Jesus? I hope it is. No matter what our background, and I've met a few of you now, and it's been a joy to get to know a few of you a little bit, and many of you I haven't, but I already know that we come from very different backgrounds. Some of us from growing up through families where we didn't know anything really about the reality of God and His people and the Bible and church, and some of us from a very young age. Well, no matter what background that is, do we come recognizing a need to learn something from Jesus? And it's helpful for people like me who've spent a lot of time learning and gone to Bible college and things like that, and I'm a pastor now, so I'm supposed to know things, right? But, well, Nicodemus said, I need to learn from you, Jesus. So do we all. But what does he want? He seems to want something, to know who this Jesus really is. What message he brings from God, perhaps. He says, we know you're a teacher who came from God. Nobody could do the things you're doing, the signs you're doing, if God wasn't with him. So it's interesting, isn't it? He comes to be taught, but he doesn't start with a question. He starts with what I know. There may be many reasons for that. And sometimes that's where we start. We start thinking, well, I think I know a few things. I just need a little bit more, maybe. But if he's saying, Jesus, I recognize you're from God, God's with you somehow, he wants to know something about what this is all about with Jesus. And I can only presume by how Jesus answers him that underlying everything, he wants to know that he's on the right track. He wants to know that ultimately he's not going to be condemned, but be right with God and be able to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't just want a position on earth. He wants to know he has a right position with God in heaven. He doesn't say that there, does he? But we see that in how Jesus answers. Jesus cuts to the chase and uncovers his deepest need. What is Nicodemus's deepest need? He probably seemed to everybody else to have everything. But Jesus says, no, you need something. And it's far more than a pair of shoes. What does he say? Verse 3, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus starts talking with him, and he says again in verse 5, I'm telling you the truth here, Nicodemus. Listen to me. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. In verse 7, you must be born again. You don't need a little bit more knowledge. You don't need to boost your religion a bit. You don't need to just tweak a thing or two in your life. You need a new life. A whole new kind of life. It's a spiritual life, as we see in verses 5 to 7. It involves a complete change from the inside out. And Nicodemus, this is something you cannot do. You can't do it. You need God to do it with His Spirit in you. We need to recognize those of us who might be rule keepers, who might be, I love to know things about God, who might be, I'm quite religious, and this means something to me. As we come to Jesus, we don't just need a little bit more. We need something that only He can do, only He can give. Something far beyond ourselves. A new life. This is what Jesus says to a good person, a religious person. Maybe that's what He says to us. If we are those kind of people, then certainly that's what He would say to us. In fact, that's what He'd say to everyone. If Nicodemus needs to be born again, if he needs a new life, well then, don't we all? We're going to look at Jesus and Nicodemus in a little bit more detail on Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning, if you're able to come back, we'll look a little bit more, because there's so much here that we need to get to grips with. But this morning, I just wanted to take us a little bit to see Nicodemus and then look at another person in John chapter 4. Because it helps us see that Jesus approaches us all, no matter what our background, with the same need. So we're going to listen now to how Jesus meets another person, another day, a few miles up the road, a whole other setting. We're going to hear from John chapter 4.
This reading is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, and it starts on page 1066. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to drink, draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship that we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that for us. So, another place, Jesus meets another person. And what is this person like? Well, this is a very unorthodox encounter. We had a meeting at night. Now we have a meeting at noon. We had a meeting with a respected religious leader, a man of the Jews. And now we meet a woman of the Samaritans. And if we think of Nicodemus as a respectable insider, we could perhaps say this Samaritan woman would be considered a ruined outsider. She was of a mixed race. The Samaritans were people who long, long before had mixed together when the Assyrians had taken over the northern part of Israel and had become mixed not only in race but also in religion. They'd kept certain aspects of the first five books of the Old Testament and followed certain aspects of that and considered themselves as those who were the people of Jacob and of Abraham. But they hadn't had the rest of what we now call the Old Testament, and they'd mixed it together with things of other religions. So the Jews looked down on them for that. So she had a strike against her because she was a Samaritan. She had a strike against her in that time and age because she was a woman. Jewish rabbis, apparently, among some of their prayers would pray, thank you, God, that I am not a woman. But she had a bigger strike against her because she was a lawbreaker. Well, what do we mean by that? We see as we look through the encounter that Jesus brings up that she's had five husbands and is now living with a man who's not her husband. And even in that mixed society, that would have been seen as wrong in so many ways. And she certainly isn't an intellectual, learned person. She knows something, but not much. She comes to the well at midday. Perhaps Nicodemus came at night to preserve his reputation, in part. It seems that this woman comes to a well at the hottest time of day when nobody else is there because her reputation is already in tatters. She's the kind of person that others just don't really want to be with. Perhaps she's one who, if asked to answer honestly, would say, look, I've pretty much made a mess of my life. There's no one and nothing that can really help me now. She's just coming for some water. What do you need? I need water. We all need water to survive. But she meets Jesus. He sent his disciples into town to get the food. He's resting by the well. That's where she finds him. And he starts talking with her. Quite a surprise. It just doesn't fit all the norms. A Jew shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. A rabbi shouldn't be talking alone with a woman. What are you doing talking to me? But he does. And here we see something very important again about Jesus and who he is. We need to come to grips with. No doubt this is why the Holy Spirit said to John, make sure you put this in your gospel. Jesus isn't just for the religious. Jesus isn't just for the respectable. Maybe, again, I don't know all of our backgrounds. Maybe there's some here who have thought or even do think, maybe God won't want to have anything to do with me. Maybe if he really knew all about my life, all about what's in my heart, all about what's in my mind, all about what I've said or done, he wouldn't want to know me. I'm not good enough. I'm not important enough. It's really important that we see how Jesus encounters this woman here. He wants to speak to her. He wants to speak to us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 that he came to seek and save what was lost. So he speaks to her. Will you give me a drink? Jesus, in his humanity, needs a drink as well. He understands the realities of our lives. Will you give me a drink? But in her questioning, how can you speak to me? He makes an astounding offer. What does she need? Well, come for water. But what does he say to her in verse 10? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Right away, he urges her to think, do you know what God wants to give you? And maybe she's thinking, I'm not sure God wants to give me anything. Look at me. But he's saying, no, God wants to give you something very precious. He's also saying, do you have any idea who I am? Jesus said, why are you speaking to me? It has all to do with who he really is. She'll come to find out as it goes along. But he says, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. Now, in one sense, very physically, is how she's thinking. I'm here at a well, a deep well. There's water, a reservoir of water at the bottom of that well that sits there, and you put your bucket in, and you get it out, and you go on your way. Living water, in a physical sense then, would have meant sort of a stream, a flowing water, or a spring of water. It's not just a well of water sitting there. It's fresh, bubbling up water. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds refreshing, especially on a hot day. Sure, I'll take that. But that's not what she says. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. Where can you get it? Now, Jesus is speaking about something far more than just a bubbling brook, as it becomes very apparent when he goes on in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, that means the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I'm not just talking about a sip that keeps you alive a few more moments and then you have to come back to. I'm talking about a deep draft of that which will give you eternal life. He's speaking spiritually, but she doesn't get it. He's speaking to the light about the life he came to give through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, you can turn there or you can just listen for a moment. Jesus, this is briefly explained in John's Gospel. In John 7, verses 37 to 39, we read that on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Same idea, right? And then we read after that, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Spirit, and those who believed in him were later to receive. But she didn't know what that meant. But that is what God has come to give. That is what Jesus has come to give from God. something that satisfies the thirst of our soul. She's come to a well. Presumably, she doesn't really recognize the deeper need. And she doesn't get this greater offer. What about us? It's important to consider, where do we go to satisfy our thirsts, to seek fulfillment? What do we tend to go to in life? Maybe relationships, maybe achievements, maybe positions or possessions, maybe entertainments. Maybe, like so many in our society today, having had so much, have come to a point of recognizing, yeah, I've tasted so much, but none of it fulfills, so I'll just go for the next drink and forget about fulfillment. Because that's as good as it gets, right? But Jesus comes and says, no, there's so much more. What about us? Have we come to Jesus for so much more? Or do we tend to come to Him as just another thing instead of or alongside the other things? Well, that didn't quite fulfill and that didn't quite fulfill, so I'll add Jesus in. Maybe that'll just complete the picture. But that won't do. And as Jesus goes on to speak to this woman, in order for her to take in the offer of what she really needs, He has to uncover what she really needs. We read in verses 15 to 16 how she begins to say, well, okay, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here. And He says, go call your husband and come back. Why does Jesus do this? Here, at this point. It seems He's finally got her engaged. He's finally got her to ask for what He's come to give. And now, He's putting a stumbling block in the way, isn't He? Go call your husband and come back. But I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. When you say you have no husband, you've had five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. Yes, you've spoken the truth, though not all the truth. Jesus filled it in. Why? Is He setting her up for a fall? Is He saying, hey, I've come to give something greater than you can ever find in this well. Oh, but you're the wrong kind of person. You're already disqualified. I just ask that because perhaps some people feel that way. Here or around us. Well, that's nice you talk about God, but He wouldn't want me, would He? Or, I'm not the kind that could benefit from Him, am I? But Jesus is simply showing her need is deeper. No, you can't just add something to your life to make it more bearable or a little bit better. Your life as it is without Jesus is broken. And that's true for any and everyone without Jesus, not just this woman. You can't just try to make it better. She needed something far more. She needed a new life. It's familiar, right? That's what Jesus showed Nicodemus, and that's what He's showing her. She had apparently looked to relationships to fulfill herself. But now she was broken. Jesus never mocks us in our brokenness. And He never comes in harshness to a broken one. He comes gently and lovingly and tenderly. But He doesn't say, let's overlook that because it's too painful. He says, come on, let's deal with that. part of what I'm here for. I have a dear brother who I love very much. He's just a year and a half older than me. And in some things, we are chalk and cheese. Very different in so many ways. If you saw us standing next to each other, you wouldn't think we were brothers. Maybe unless we had a certain expression on our face and you go, oh yeah, I see it now. If you heard us talking, we don't sound alike. And if you looked at the pathway of our life, we'd be very different in many ways. I learned a lot from my brother. Much of it was he's the kind who had to just do things and learn by doing. He wouldn't listen. He had to do it on his own. And he would say himself that he chose many paths in life that ended up in much harm and damage. But he was looking for something. He was looking for all kinds of things. And he did get a good career. He had a wife. He had the car he wanted. He had the place he wanted. But nothing fulfilled him. And he ended up broken. And God called him really into a wilderness where he found Jesus again. St. Augustine is credited with having said, "You created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are not at rest until they rest in you." We have a deep, deep need that nothing else can fill. Have we recognized that? And that need is ongoing. Jesus will always be the one we really need more than anything. Jesus was showing the woman her need, but he was also showing the woman who he is in the middle of that need. "I have no husband." "No." And then he unfolded the reality of her life. Is she being disqualified? She thinks that she's already disqualified by the Jews. Verse 20. "Is the gift of God and God himself beyond her reach?" No. Jesus is showing her something more. He's saying, "I know you fully. And I want to give you what you fully need." Only the one who knows our deepest need can fill it. Jesus knows you and me fully and can fill us fully if we come to him. Well, the discussion goes on a bit, and she does seem to be saying, "Well, wait a minute, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we have these disagreements about worship. Where did that come from?" Perhaps she's under this conviction, this is a man of God, if he knows all this about me. But isn't it true that there's no way I can come to God? And in verses 23 to 24, what is he saying to her? Isn't he saying basically, look, coming to experience the life that I have come to give you with God is not a matter of being in the right special place or being in the right special circumstance. It's a matter of heart and soul, of spirit. It's a matter of not formality and ritual, but truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the giver of the Spirit. Remember John 7 verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." Jesus is offering himself and his Holy Spirit. And what he offers, he's the only one who can deliver. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming." And Jesus says, "I'm he. I'm the one." So what about for us today? Whether we would put ourselves in the category of typically religious or typically rebellious. The same Jesus comes to show us what we really need. What do you need? Not just for a moment. Not just for now. Not just at this stage of life. Not just to feel better. But to have eternal life. Where does Jesus fit in with that? Do we recognize we don't just need something from God? We need God. We need Jesus Himself and His Spirit in us. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said, John 14. I've come that you may have life abundantly to the full, John 10. So Jesus says to us today, I care about you. I want to meet you where you are. I want to give you something priceless that will meet your deepest need, your truest thirst. Will you have me? You need to lay aside going to the other wells of this world and come to me. Stop trying to provide what you need for yourself and receive from me.